Sefer Yehoshua, Perek Zayin. I believe we're up to Pasuk Yud Aleph, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, so Pasuk Yud Aleph. If you remember from the beginning of the Perek, we basically have this we have this story of Achan, right? That Achan takes from the spoils of Yericho, which he's not supposed to take. The Jewish people end up going to battle against the city of Ai. We discussed last week exactly where that city is and where it's positioned, and it did not go well. Right, the Jewish people were beaten at Ai, and we discussed a little bit, you know, the idea of why they were punished, how they were punished. If it was only Achan who did something wrong, so what was the problem really? Okay, so I believe we're up to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Just trying to get my computer to work. Sorry. Okay. So in right at the end, actually, Yehoshua is davening. Excuse me, Yehoshua is davening to Hashem. look what happened, and Hashem says to Yehoshua in Pasuk Yud, "Vayomer Hashem Yehoshua, Kumlach, right, get up. Lama ze ata nofel al panecha? Why are you davening? We discussed that a little bit last week. Why Kumlach? Maybe it's because Yehoshua didn't go to fight. Right, that was one of the explanations why they were defeated, was because he didn't go out to fight. Maybe it's because Yehoshua was the one who told them to sanctify all the spoils and that they can't take from the spoils, whatever it exactly was. The Radak says now is not the time to daven, right? As that's what we ended with last week, that, you know, sometimes we feel like we're davening, but you know what? It might not be the time to daven. Sometimes you have to take action, you have to do things. So comes Hashem in Pasuk Yud Aleph and says to Yehoshua, Chata Yisrael, Vegam Avru es Brisi Asher Tzivisi Osam. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yehoshua that the Jewish people sinned. Vegam Avru es Brisi, and they violated my covenant. Here, we have the Nevi'im here, I think. Or whatever. Vegam Avru es Brisi, so they violated my covenant, Asher Tzivisi Osam, that I commanded them. Vegam Lakchu Min HaCherem, they also took from the Cherem, from these spoils that were set aside as off limits. Vegam ganvu, vegam kichashu, vegam samu bichleihem, and they stole. You know, it's a whole laundry list here of different averos and sins that they committed. They stole. Kichashu means they denied. They denied doing anything wrong. Gam samu bichleihem, they placed it. They placed the spoils in their kalim. It's a fascinating pasuk here, you know, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. On the one hand, it's actually a little bit strange because, you know, if I were to ask you, who sinned? So you tell me, Achan sinned, right? And in fact, one of the things that we grappled with 2 weeks ago, I think I did last year, it was 2 weeks ago, one of the things that we struggled with was that, well, why is it that Hashem is upset at the Jewish people if only Achan sinned? And we discussed different approaches, right? But this pasuk says very clearly, Chata Yisrael. Right, the Jewish people sinned, and you know it's an interesting thing. So on the one hand, the Mefarshim say here, Mitzudas David says this, and others say this as well, that we see the same ideas here with Chata Yisrael, that even though Achan was the only one who sinned, but nevertheless, number one, the other Jewish people who may have witnessed him sinning didn't do anything to stop him. Number one. Right, so they created some sort of environment where this was condoned and this was tolerated. And I always tell people when I talk to kids, and you know, even this applies to adults as well. Mm-hmm. Whenever you want, the most effective way to make change is by changing a culture. Right, is by changing the environment. Right, that's the way that you affect change in this world. If you have a certain culture, whether it's a school or it's a shul or it's a, you know, in this camp, in this case, it's the camp of the Jewish people, you know, or a camp, you know, whatever culture whatever change you're trying to make, if it's a change that goes against the culture of that institution, of that organization, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to force change down people's throats. So what do you have to do? The culture is what supports something. So when you have a grassroots movement that certain things are not tolerated, certain things are you know, you do something and everybody looks at you like you're from Mars, like you're strange. How could you do such a thing? So that's how things change. That's how things, you know, are made a little bit different. So here too, Achan, even though Achan was the one who sinned, nevertheless, it was Chata Yisra. Why? Because if one person sins in the group, then that means that there's something wrong with the environment. Right? There's something wrong with the tzibur. There's something wrong with the culture of the camp of what's going on. And the Mefarshim also say that this was also because of that all the Jewish people are considered to be like one. Like one body, as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. That's certainly one of the ideas here as well. but it's very interesting, because what does it say? It also says, V'gam avru es brisi. They violated my covenant. Now remember, this is God speaking. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to Yahushua. What covenant of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what covenant of God's did anyone violate here? Even Achan. Right? Achan took from the spoils of Yericho. Losignov? Okay, I mean, well, first of all, you know, they were killing everybody in the city, so presumably it's not, I mean, you know, obviously Losignov in the Aseret Dibros is only for kidnapping anyway, but even if you want to say Lotignovu, maybe, or Losigzol, I mean, you know, but presumably the spoils were ownerless at this point. It was after the battle, you know, they killed everyone. You know, I don't think there was a Geneva issue here. I don't think that was the issue, but the issue here was that Yahushua told them that the spoils are off limits. But the question is, this is what Yahushua said. This is not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. I remember we made that point a couple weeks ago, that this was something that was innovated by Yahushua. Yahushua came up with this idea. This wasn't something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted. So why are we saying V'gam Avru Es Brisi? So here the Radak points out that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't command this per se, but nevertheless, when it comes to Nevi'im, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Eilav Tishma'un. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in the Torah, you have to listen to the Nevi'im. Right? So it does come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is considered to be Avru Es Brisi, even though it's not, technically speaking, it's not the Bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think this is so important. Today we hear so often, what authority do the rabbis have to say such and such? Okay, I understand. It says something in the Torah. I get it. Right? God says you can't do something. I understand. But the rabbis come along and they tell me you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing. You know, the 39 melachos. You know, there's not so many Del Reises, when it comes to Hilchos Shabbos, okay, you have a bunch of Del Reises. But then Derabbanans, you know, you have, more and more and more, pages and pages and pages of the Surah Derabbanan. But here we say, the Nevi'im, the Chachamim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells you to listen to them. Right? Eilav Tishma'un, Lo Sasur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Psukim in the Torah, where he tells Moshe, he tells Bnei Yisrael, to listen to the Chachamim, to listen to the Nevi'im. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying here in his own language, in his own words. V'gam Avru Es Brisi. They violated my covenant, even though Yahushua was the one who made this up. But once Yahushua says it, it becomes Brisi, it becomes my covenant, and that's what they violated. They took the Cherim, they took from this, from these things. V'gam Gonvu, they stole. Very interesting. You know, where did they steal? So again, we just said that they didn't steal anything. Right? These were spoils of war. The people were dead. They were killed. People of Yericho were killed. So what did they steal? Why is the Pasuk saying V'gam Gonvu? Right? So the Mefarshim say here, the Radak points out, that Gonvu is because they did it in secret. They did it in private. When Achan took the spoils, how did he do it? He didn't do it out in the open. He did it quietly. He took it, you know, put it into his pocket. You know, we're going to learn in a little bit, the Mefarshim say in the name of Chazal that he actually ended up burying the spoils because he wanted to hide it from everyone. Right? I mean, what's the, you know, he did it quietly. If you're stealing something, do it out in the open. But if you're stealing quietly, what are you showing? Right? That's what the Gemara says. The difference between a ganav and a gazlan. Which one is worse? A ganav is someone who steals, you know, at night, quietly. Nobody else sees. A gazlan robs you at gunpoint. So which one is worse? So says the Gemara. A ganav is worse. A ganav is worse. Why? Because a ganav does it in the still of night. What does that show? That shows that he's afraid of man. God? I don't care about God. I'm not worried about the Ribbono Shel Olam. Man, I'm scared of. A guy who comes and robs you at gunpoint in broad daylight, okay, he's not scared of anybody. He's not scared of man, he's not scared of God. So at least he treats everybody the same. But here, a person steals in the quiet of the night, he's only afraid of mankind. He's not afraid of the Ribbono Shel Olam. So here too, V'gam Gonvu, that's what they did. Right? They stole quietly. Meaning Achan, even though he did something wrong, but he did it quietly. He was showing. It was like an ultimate slap in the face to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't want anybody else to see. The Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm not worried about him. Right? I don't care if he sees. I don't mind. But I don't want other people to see. What's vegam kichashu? Yeah, sorry.
The art scroll says that the Geneva refers to the silver and the gold, which was earmarked for treasury.
Interesting.
Not
interesting.
The booty.
Interesting. So that was the silver and the gold. I'm trying to think, did I see that anywhere? I don't remember seeing that. Interesting. Okay. Yeah, right. Aha. So that's the ganvu. So the ganvu is that. Interesting. Right. The ganvu is that they took the silver and the gold, which was earmarked for the Beis Hamikdash, for the Mishkan. That's what they took. Did they quote anybody? Any specific mafarshim?
No.
It's just a general commentary. Okay, no. Interesting. Okay, what's kichashu? Now, kichashu means there's some sort of denial. Right? There's some sort of denial here. So the Radak says that it could be, you know, it could be that maybe somebody witnessed Achan taking this and confronted him, and then Achan denied it. That's a possibility. Maybe he actually denied it to someone. Or it could be that we're going to see that when Yehoshua first confronts him, he denies it. He ends up admitting it, but when Yehoshua first confronts him, you know, he pushes him away. So maybe that's the kichashu. Maybe that's the denial. This is alluding to the denial that's coming. It's interesting. The Radak also quotes Chazal that say that if you look at this pasuk, it says the word gam 5 times, right? It says vegam avros bris yashut v'zilzam. Vegam lakhum menachin, vegam ganvu, vegam kichashu, vegam samu b'chleim. Why vegam? Right? So many vegams. We have 5 vegams here. What's the gam comes to include? It's a reboy. We're coming to include even more and more and more. So Chazal say that the 5 gams represent the fact that Achan violated the Chamisha Chum Shei Torah. Chamisha Chum Shei Torah. How did he violate the Chamisha Chum Shei Torah? So it's not clear, but it could be that this was a symptom of some underlying problem. Meaning, this is not Achan's first offense. This is not something that Achan just did, you know, out of the blue. He was really a good guy, and just you know, the spoils of Yericho kind of piqued his interest. That's not what happened. No, he was really a person who had who had issues with the Chamisha Chum Shei Torah. He didn't abide by all the mitzvahs the way that he was supposed to. This was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. That here, in this grand scheme of Kiddush Hashem and Klal Yisrael defeating Yericho, boom, this guy comes along and violates. He's the one person that violates that which Yehoshua said. That was the straw that broke the camel's back, perhaps. Perhaps. Another idea might be that maybe he violated the Chamisha Chum Shei Torah, because once you show that you're not willing to listen to the Chachamim, you're not willing to listen to the Nevi'im, to the Chachamim. So that shows that the whole foundation of your faith in the Torah, the whole foundation of your faith in the word, in the Dvar Hashem, is weak, right? There's something missing in that foundation, or else he wouldn't have done this. The fact that he did it shows that there was a weak link, shows that there was something lacking in his appreciation of what Torah is. Because we know Torah without Chazal, Torah without the Chachamim, Torah without the Nevi'im is you can't separate the different parts of Torah. Perhaps that's also part of the idea here. And then finally it says Vigam Samu Bichleihem, that they placed it in their in their kalim, in their clothing, perhaps in their pockets, and then maybe even as some of the Mefarshim quote Chazal that Achan even buried the spoils. So here's the Metsudas David points out that what is this pasuk implying, that he placed it in his kalim, placed it in his garment, and dug it into the ground, buried it in the ground. So says the Metsudas David that Achan didn't really even need this stuff. It's not like he was stealing something that he needed. You know, oh, my urn just broke, and I happen to be in this home of some Yericho, family, and I see they have an extra urn, and they're all dead anyway. I might as well take the urn, and I can use it in my kitchen. That's not what was going on here. Achan didn't need this stuff. It's not something that he needed. He didn't use it even. He just took it just to take it. He took it just to violate the word of the Navi, just to violate Yehoshua, just to violate the Dvar Hashem. That's why Achan took it. So if that's why he took it, it's an even bigger chutzpah. It's one thing to steal something and you need it, right? It's another thing to steal something and just to steal, just lahachas. Even you don't really need it. You're just taking it in and you put it somewhere. Some will be chleihem. The Malbim points out a little bit of a different approach when it comes to the bris. So we said the bris was the fact that it was the Nevi'im, and Hashem says Eilav Tishme'un, as the Radak says. The Malbim says no. The Malbim says, what day did this happen? What day did Yericho fall? Shabbos. I remember it was the seventh day. They started on Sunday. This was the seventh day with Shabbos, right? And that's when Yericho fell. Right? That's what we discussed when we discussed the fall of Yericho. So the Malbim says that that's the bris. Shabbos, we know, is the bris, right? Osi beni uveinechem. Right? Shabbos is the bris between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that was the bris that he violated. That on Shabbos, we were only allowed to do whatever Yahushua told us to do. Right? So you have to go to war on Shabbos, you have to go to war, fine. Right? But to now take other things, now to violate Shabbos in other ways, which were not proscribed, which were not told to you by the Navi, which were not told to you by the Melech at that time, by Yahushua HaNavi. You can't do that. He violated Shabbos in a way that was inappropriate. So here also it says the Malbim, maybe that's the Avruas Brisi. You know, it also goes to show us that, you know, sometimes how careful we have to be. Sometimes we're allowed to, you know, different people, whether it's doctors or Hatzalah members, you know, people are allowed to be Mechal Shabbos, you know, if need be. And sometimes it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to be Mechal Shabbos if it means saving a person's life, right? But, you know, we have to keep in mind that it's still Shabbos. You know, it's still Shabbos. It's not, you know, it's not like Shabbos is out the window. You know, sometimes, you know, people say that the people that you want to be Mechal Shabbos are the people that it pains the most. You know, once you lose the pain, once you lose it, I remember hearing a story of a Gullah once that whose son went to study you know, far away in a different place, and he said, you know he wasn't in yeshiva anymore, and he said, you know, it's I'm uncomfortable, you know, I'm not in yeshiva anymore, I'm, you know, okay, I'm doing what I have to do, I'm in college or I'm learning, you know, I'm working whatever I have to do, but I feel like I feel like I'm not myself, I'm not in yeshiva. And the father was happy that at least his son was saying that, okay, you have to do what you have to do, but at least he was saying that he missed yeshiva. You know, after a couple of years, the son started, you know, stopped saying that. The son, you know, he became more comfortable in his environment. And the father said, now I have a problem. You know, now once you become comfortable in that environment, now you have the problem. So the people you want being Mechal Shabbos are people that it bothers them that they have to be Mechal Shabbos. Well, what am I going to do? I have to do what I have to do. I have to save people's lives. But when we have the cavalier attitude, that's a problem. So perhaps that's what Achan, you know, that was Achan's problem here. That, okay, they were allowed to be Mechal Shabbos for certain things. Yahushua said, you have to go into Yericho on Shabbos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to do that. So fine. But you can only take it so far. You have to still recognize that it's Shabbos. You can't just, it's not just a green light to do whatever I want. Yeah.
Didn't Achan know the story of what happened with Slavka from the
Asir Parashah? Mekoshesh Eitzim.
Yeah, exactly. So that they stoned him. So didn't you think he was going to get even worse? Because he not only was, you know, Mechal Shabbos, he also stole.
It's a good question. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. You know, he should have learned the lesson of Tzlafka. Mekoshesh Eitzim. Okay. Let's continue with Pasuk Yud Beis. Oh, I'm sorry. One last point. I have to say this one last thought of the Malbim. The Malbim says the Kichashu, right? So some of the Mepharshim said Kichashu is that they denied, Achan denied ever doing anything. Right? Again, either whether it was Yahushua who confronted him, someone else confronted him, Achan denied it. So says the Malbim, the Kichashu is not the denial that Achan said, I didn't do anything wrong. The kichashu is the fact that Achan did it privately. Because when you do it privately, like we said, ganvu, according to some of the mefarshim, that ganvu was because he did it privately, the Malbim says that's the denial. Because when you do something privately, that's a denial of God's existence. You're denying the Ribbono Shel Olam's existence. You're denying the Hashgacha Pratis in your life when we do something privately. You know, that goes back to the idea that some say, that, you know, whenever we do a chait, it always shows some lack of emuna. Always some lack of emuna. Again, we're all believers, right? We're all ma'aminim. We all believe in Hashem. But if we really believed, if we really walked around with a feeling that the Ribbono Shel Olam was with us at all times, we wouldn't be able to do things wrong. Right? We wouldn't be able to violate things. We wouldn't be able to slip up in the way that we slip up. Right? But why do we do it? Because there is something lacking in our recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in our lives. A little bit in that emuna. Again, what do we believe? We're a ma'aminim. Right? But there is something a little bit lacking. That's why what stopped Yosef dead in his tracks when he was about to commit the sin with Eshes Potiphar? The image of his father. Right? Because he saw his father and he said, oh, my father's with me. How can I do this? If we had the image that the Ribbono Shel Olam was always with us, we wouldn't be able to do things wrong. We wouldn't be able to slip up. We wouldn't be able to make mistakes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's right here. Right? When you have a police officer, you know, driving right next to you, you drive nice, you know, right under the speed limit. Right? Nobody speeds when there's a cop next to them. They're driving right under the speed limit. Well, you know, you're not going to do things wrong if the cop is right next to you. Right? So we can't, right? If we recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in our lives, we're not going to be able to do things wrong. So that's the kichashu. When Achan did it privately, he showed, no, I don't care about the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't care about Hashem. He was kind of almost denying God's existence a little bit. Okay, Pasuk Yud Beis. Now, what's going to be the result of this? What's the result of this sin? Right? Again, Chata Yisrael, as Pasuk Yud Aleph said, the result is that Bnei Yisrael will not be able to stand up before their enemies. Oref yifnu lifnei oyveha. Right? They'll turn their backs, they'll turn their necks to their enemies, meaning and flee, run away. Ki hayu lecherem, because they have become cherem, right? They have become the Bnei Yisrael has become totally mundane and desanctified, so to speak. La osif lihios imachem. I will no longer, says Hashem, strong words, powerful words, right, scary words. I will no longer be with you. Im lo sashmidu hacherem mikirbechem. If you don't get rid of this cherem, if you don't get rid of it, Hashem says you got to fix this, right? So it's not just enough to do tshuva to klap al chet, right? You got to get rid of the problem. You took the cherem, get rid of it, get rid of the stuff. The Alshech says that if you look here, there's really almost three curses, almost like a curse or like a, you know, like a klala that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving here. Number one, v'lo yuchlu b'nei Yisrael lakum lifnei oyveihem, that the Jewish people, b'nei Yisrael, will not be able to stand before their enemies. Number two, oref yifnu lifnei oyveihem, right? They're going to turn their necks, they're going to run away. And number three, lo osif lihios imachem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will no longer be with us. So it says the Alshech, there really were three types of groups of people that were, so to speak, involved in this chet. Group number one, people who had no clue. They didn't know about this, right? They were part of Bnei Yisrael, they were part of the Jewish people, they may have been part of this army that came to attack Yericho, right? I mean, everybody kind of went to the beginning to attack Yericho, okay? So they may have been there, but they had no clue about what Achan did. They didn't know about what Achan did, okay? So that's group number one. Says the Alshech, corresponding to that group, even that group is going to suffer. They won't be able to stand up to their enemies. Right? They're not going to have the strength and the courage to stand up to their enemies. Even the group that didn't know about it. Group number two, says the Alshech, group number two, people who sinned, maybe even sinned with Achan, maybe people who also took some spoils, we don't know about it, right? Or, says the Alshech, people who saw what Achan did, and what they do? Turn the blind eye, they look the other way. Right? They said, oh, you know, I'm not going to get involved, right? I see somebody doing something wrong, it's not my business, I don't want to get involved. Those people, says the Alshech, oref yifnu lifnei oyvehem. There it's going to be even worse. It's not just that they're not going to be able to get up before their enemies. They're going to flee, they're going to have to run away from their enemies. Right? Even worse. And then finally, what's the third group? The third group, says the Alshech, are the leaders, the manhigim, the judges, who have the ability to bring Achan to justice. People who have the ability to really right the wrong and right the ship, so to speak, and make things good again, those people will be punished if they don't follow through and they don't do what they need to do. Those people are going to be punished the most. Lo osif lihi osimachem. Wow. Right? Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm no longer going to be with them. You see here there are the levels of responsibility, right? And the more involved you are, the more responsible you are, the more you're going to get punished if you don't follow through with what you're supposed to do. Right, as we see in the society around us, what happens whenever there's a scandal, whenever there's something wrong in a company, what happens? Who's the first one that gets fired? Who's the first one that has to resign? The CEO. Even though he may not have done anything wrong, right? He may, you know, there could be some underling did something wrong, you know, some little person on the staff did something wrong. Who's the first to go? The CEO loses his job. Because if it hadn't been under your watch, you're the most responsible. You're the most responsible. You have to ensure that this doesn't happen. And that's why the biggest punishment, La Osif, Liyosi Machem, says the Alshech, lies with the judges, lies with the Dayanim, lies with the people who can right the wrong, who can bring the person to justice. If they don't do it, they're going to be punished the most. And then everybody else, according to their level of responsibility, their level of involvement, they're going to get punished. The Malbim says here that two things happened. The Malbim says, number one, there was physically they were weakened. Right? Once they took the cherem, once they took from the spoils of Yericho, they were weakened physically. And says the Malbim, that's what the pasuk means, v'lo yuchlu b'nei Yisrael lakum, and oref yifnu lifnei oyveihem. Right? He lumps those two together. And he says those are physical issues. Physically, the army is going to be weak. Naturally, the army is not going to be able to fight as well when they have that cherem with them, which they're not supposed to have. That's like the kryptonite. Right? If a Kadosh Baruch Hu says don't take it, and you took it, that's like the kryptonite of the Jewish people. There, it's going to weaken them physically. But says the Malbim, this is not just about physical weakness. Because when you violate the Dvar Hashem, you violate the Word of God, what's going to happen? Also, there's going to be a spiritual weakening due to a removal of Hashem's Hashgacha. Hashem's going to remove His providence. Lo osif lihi osimachem. Once Hashem pulls back, that's gonna leave more of an issue for people to get hurt, for Klal Yisrael not to be victorious. And says the Malbim at the end of the pasuk, when the pasuk says Im lo sashmidu acheirim mikirbechem, he says that's not referring to the spoils, that's referring to the sinner, to the perpetrator, to the one who did the thing wrong, Achan himself, right? So when it comes to the physical weakness, the kryptonite, that's the cheirim. They gotta remove the spoils. They gotta destroy the spoils, right? They have to get rid of that. They have to get rid of that kryptonite. But when it comes to the spiritual, when it comes to God's providence among the Jewish people, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu being with the Jewish people, that can't happen if Achan is still alive. If this person, the sinner, is still among you, I can't be there, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lo osif lihiyosi machem. If you don't get rid of Achan, if you don't get rid of the person who sinned, so what should you do? Here's what you should do. Now keep in mind, publicly it wasn't known yet who did this, right? We don't know who did it. They didn't know who did it. They just knew that somebody did something wrong, right? Somebody took some of the cheder, somebody took some of the spoils. They had no idea who it was. Fascinating. Look at the process that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Yahushua by which they should find out who did this thing wrong. Number one, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kum Kadesh Es Ha'am. Get up and sanctify the people. They have to prepare themselves. They have to sanctify themselves. Ve'amarta Hiskatshu L'machar, and tell them they have to sanctify themselves by tomorrow. Kicho Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. This is what Hashem, the God of Yisrael, says. Cheirem V'kir B'cha Yisrael. You have some of the cheirem, some of the spoils you have among you, you have within you, Klal Yisrael. Lo Sucha Lakum Lifnei Oivecha. As we just said in the previous pasuk, and because of that kryptonite, because of that cherem that's with you, you will not be successful. You know, you will not be able to stand before your enemies. Ad hasirchem acherem mikirbuchem, until you get rid of it. Okay, so you got. Now we'll see in a moment what they're doing, why they have to sanctify themselves so much. But it's interesting if you look at the language of the pasuk. In the beginning, it uses the singular, bekirbucha, right? Cheirim bekir b'cha Yisrael uses the singular language. You have a cheirim within you in the singular. Lo sucha lakum lifnei oivecha in the singular. So at the beginning of we're talking about the singular. Says the Alshich, why? As we've been saying all along, Klal Yisrael is guf echad. Klal Yisrael is one body. Every member of Klal Yisrael is part of that body. If a soldier breaks his arm, he's not going to be able to fight too well. If a soldier breaks his leg, he's not going to be able to succeed in battle. Says the Alshich, that if Klal Yisrael loses a limb, somebody in Klal Yisrael, there's something wrong with one member of Klal Yisrael, they won't be successful. Right? That's the singular. That's Bikir Becha. That's Oivecha. The Alshich alternatively suggests that the reason why it focuses here, Bikir Becha Yisrael and Lifnei Oivecha, is to lay the focus on the Jewish people and not on the leader. It's interesting. Right? We just spoke about the fact that the leader is very important. Right, and the leader, if he doesn't take charge, then he's gonna, if he doesn't, you know, right the wrong and fix the problem, then he's gonna lose his he's gonna really get punished. So says the Alshich, that's true when it comes to fixing the problem. When it comes to fixing the problem, he's responsible to fix the problem, but he's not at fault for the problem. This is a fascinating, you know, a subtlety that the Alshich points out. He says there's two different issues. There's one issue that whose fault is this? Right? Somebody sinned here. Somebody did something wrong. Now whose fault is that? Says the Alshich, that's Klal Yisrael's fault. Right? That's the fault of the nation. That's not the leader's fault. Could be that he was setting a great example. Right? But it's the fault of the Jewish people that this person sinned. There was something wrong with the community. There was something wrong with the tzibur. But whose responsibility is it to fix the problem? That's the leader's responsibility.
The leader of the
Shevet? Well, right now the leader of Klal Yisrael. Yahushua, let's say. Yeah. But what we're saying is that it's not Yahushua's fault. It's not Yahushua's fault. Right? This didn't happen because of a problem in Yahushua. But it is Yahushua's responsibility to fix it. That's what you get by for being a leader.
Was the culprit?
Right now, he didn't know.
He has no clue.
Well, we'll see. Well, I mean, he's a Navi, but Navim don't know everything. So we'll see in a minute how they determine who it is. But I think this is a fascinating point. You know, I was once talking to someone in a position of leadership. And he said, you know, he was dealing with an issue and a problem. People were coming to him, and he said, you know, I didn't sign up for this. And I said, you did sign up for this. right? Because when once you put yourself in a position of leadership, you did sign up for this. You didn't cause the problem. This is not your fault that all these problems are happening. But you have to fix it. That's your job. That when you're in the position of leader, you have to fix the problems. You have to get up there and say, okay, you know, X, Y, and Z, Ploni, Amoni, you caused the problems. But now I have to fix it. I have to clean up after you. It's almost like a parent and a child, right? Children make a mess. So, you know, you try to be chanech your children. You try to train them to clean up their mess. But if a kid makes a mess outside and he can't clean it up, whose responsibility is it? The parents got to get down on his hands and knees and clean it up, right? It's your kid who made the mess. You got to fix it. So that's the same thing. That's the job of leader. It's not his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. It was the people's fault. But he's got to step up now as a leader and clean up the mess. He's got to be the one to fix the problem now. How do we blame the Kohen Gadol? I don't know. You have to wait till the Kohen Gadol dies.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're right. It's not, I mean, again, I it depends how you say it. I wouldn't say that it was the Kohen Gadol's fault. There's some level of responsibility also, meaning the leader does have to set the tone. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens that goes wrong is the fault of the leader. Right? There's a difference. Meaning the leader still has to set the right tone. And sometimes the leader, if he's not setting the right tone or he's not doing the right thing, then he's got to, then maybe he is partially at fault for it. Right? But just because something happened does not mean it's the leader's fault. Right? It's like, something happens in school. So the first gut reaction of the parents is to blame who?
Teachers.
Blame the school, blame the teachers, right? It's the teacher's fault. Okay, and the teachers, you know, blame the parents. Everybody's blaming each other. You know, meanwhile, it's probably the kid's fault, you know? It's probably the kid's fault. And maybe, you know, obviously there are a lot of different complex circumstances that lead anything to happen. But it is the job of the parent. I mean, listen, the kid is the kid and he has to step up. But it is the job of the parents and the teachers also to help clean up the mess. Whether it's your fault or not, right? You're in that position, you gotta try to deal with it. Okay. The Mitzudas David says that he says the reason why they had to sanctify themselves is because we'll see in a minute that they're about to pass before the Aron. The Aron is going to play a very instrumental role in determining who did something wrong here. Now it's interesting. The Malbim also points out that we mentioned the previous pasuk that two things have to happen. They have to get rid of the cherim. And they have to kill Achan. I mean, they don't know yet that it's Achan, but they have to kill the sinner. They have to kill the one who took the spoils. But says the Malbim, that's not mentioned here. Here it only mentions, the pasuk only talks about the actual spoils, not about killing the sinner. So how come we don't talk about that? So the Malbim says, because we still want him to admit. If we said right off the bat that he's going to die, then nobody's going to come forward. We want him to admit, and we'll see why we want him to admit in a second. Let's look at pasuk Yudav. And he craft him baboker the shivteichem in the morning. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yehoshua, this is what I want you to tell the Jewish people, that everybody in the morning should get together by their shevet. V'haya ha-shevet asher yilkedenu Hashem yikrav la-mishpachos. Now what are they going to do? They're going to come v'nikrav them. They're going to come close. To where? To the Aron. And each shevet, as a mass, is going to pass before the Aron. Okay? Now what's going to happen? V'haya ha-shevet asher yilkedenu Hashem. Yilkedenu is the language of trapping, right? Of grabbing, holding, trapping. So says that the Mefarshim explain that as everybody passed by the Aron, everybody was walking past the Aron. The guilty Shevet froze in place. They couldn't walk anymore. They were stuck. And this is how Yehoshua and everybody else knew which Shevet the sinner was from, because as all the Shvatim walked, they just walked freely along, and all of a sudden, the guilty Shevet froze in place and wasn't able to move. And everybody saw, okay, we see which Shevet it is. And we'll see in a minute which one it was. But yeah, right? And then, after that, after we find the guilty Shevet, what should we do? Yikrav la-mishpachos. Do the same thing with the families within the Shevet. Va-mishpacha asher yilkedena Hashem. Right? The mishpacha that freezes, the family that freezes before the Aron Hashem. Tikrav la-batim. So they had, I guess they had these large family units, and then within the family units, they had different batim, different families. So imagine, like, the family is like the patriarch, the grandfather, and then maybe the batim are the different, the different sons of that grandfather. He had different sons. Maybe those were the batim. The habayis asher l'kedenu Hashem yikrav l'gvara. So then the men will come. They knew it was a man, right? Because they knew it was one of the soldiers who had taken from the spoils. So that much they knew. So this is how we want you to do it. They're going to go. They're going to go through. The Radak points out here also that the Urim V'Tumim was involved here as well. The Urim V'Tumim also, illuminated when with the name of the Shevet, right? Because you know the names of the Shvatim were inscribed on the stones of the Urim V'Tumim, or of the Choshen, I should say. And the Urim V'Tumim, illuminated that stone of the guilty Shevet, which was Shevet Yehuda, as we'll see. The rest of them, the families and the mishpachos and the batim and the gvarim, so those were also done by lottery, says the Mitzudas, says the Radak, I'm sorry. That they had a lottery, they had a goral, and in that goral they figured out which mishpacha, which bias, and which gever, which man, eventually this was guilty. The if we look at Pasuk Tesvav, the Hayoha Nilkod Bacherem Yisarev Ba'esh. Right? So says the pasuk that when it gets caught the person who took the cheirim yisarev ba'esh. Now what's going to be yisarev ba'esh? So the farshim say here that the cheirim will be yisarev ba'esh. Right, the cheirim will be destroyed. Why? Because keep in mind in Yericho that's what was supposed to happen to all the cheirim. Okay, besides for the cheirim that was designated for the mishkan, but everything else was supposed to be burned. So this thing escaped burning. So because this cheirim, these spoils that Achan took, escaped burning, therefore they have to be burnt. Also, v'yeskola shelo, but he, meaning the sinner, and his entire family, they have to be killed. They're not going to be burned, but they will be killed. Ki avar es bris Hashem, because they violated the covenant of Hashem, going back to Pasuk Yud Aleph, which also indicates that es brisi, v'chi asa nevala b'Yisrael. And they did something disgusting, they did something terrible within the Jewish people. As we'll see, the Rashi points out that the punishment that Achan and his family and livestock, all the live people, and animals will be stoned. They're all going to get skila, as we're going to say in a little bit. But because of the cheirim, everything had to be destroyed. And the Radak says this is a little bit midah keneged midah, that because he violated, since Yehoshua proclaimed that all of the spoils of Yericho were off limits. And he violated that, so therefore everything that he owns has to be off limits. Everything he owns has to be destroyed. Everything that's associated with him has to be totally destroyed. The Radak says that, why are we killing, the Pasuk says, we kill Oso v'yeskola shelo. We kill him and all that he has, implying even his children were killed. Why were his children killed? So the Radak says it depends. If they were young children, right, little kids, so he says they were killed because that's considered like part of Achan. That's like part of his. That's part of his property. That's like part of who he is. So that's why they were killed. If they were older children, so then there was some level of culpability, of responsibility. That presumably they knew what their father was doing. They probably saw what their father was doing, and they didn't stop him. They didn't say anything, right? And therefore they're held responsible. It's difficult, So if you see a parent, doing something wrong, but they had a responsibility to do that as well. It's interesting, the Radak points out that it doesn't say anything here about his wife. Oso v'yeskola shelo, he understands to mean only he and his children. But how come it doesn't say anything about his wife? So it says either he wasn't married, number one, that's one possibility he says, or it is possible that he was married, but she didn't know about it. And it could be that he took it and he buried it in the ground before his wife found out about it, and therefore she was not punished. So he says either he wasn't married, or maybe he had a wife, but she didn't know about it. Well, no, I mean, presumably he was married. Maybe his wife died or something like that. Or maybe they were divorced. I don't know, something.
And this chayrim was also
the chayrim stuff, yeah. That was for sure destroyed. That was definitely destroyed, yeah.
Well, mm-hmm. Why isn't his wife then considered part of his property? Like the small children.
You're saying, why does it assume? Because again, it's only the young children that they assume is really part of like his property. Your wife is your wife. It's not... Again, not that children are actual property either, but
it's part of his family.
Belongs to him. But even the Radak said that once the children are older, it's harder to explain why they were punished. But you have to say that they were somehow guilty of something by witnessing what he did, and they didn't stop him or they didn't say anything. So then the wife would have to be in the same boat, as that.
But isn't this punishment a bit harsh?
Yes. Yes, it is. So why is it so harsh? It's a good question. I believe that the answer is that that this, you know, we'll see in a minute. Actually, we'll see. You know, we're gonna finish in 2 minutes, but I think we'll see in a little bit why this was so harsh. You're right; it is very harsh, but we'll see in a minute. Let's see Pasuk Tes Zayin. Vayashkim Yehoshua b'moker vayakrev Yisrael es Yisrael ishvatam vayilochei shevet Yehuda. So he Yehoshua gets up early in the morning. He brings all the shvatim before the Aron. What happens? Vayilochei shevet Yehuda. Shevet Yehuda gets frozen in place. They get stuck. They're the ones who it's clear that the sinner, that the chote is from Shevet Yehuda. Vayakrev Pasuk Yitzayin vayakrev es mishpachas Yehuda. So now they take Shevet Yehuda. The Mefarshim say here that even though it calls it mishpachas Yehuda, it really can mean Shevet also. They take Shevet Yehuda vayilkod es mishpachas hazarchi, and the family of the zarchi within the Shevet of Yehuda they were the ones who were trapped, who were the Malbim says that the Goral, because keep in mind only the Shvatim were subject to the Aro, right? But once they chose Shevet Yehuda, so now they did a Goral to find out which family and which bias. Vayakrev es mishpachas hazarchi lagvarim vayilochid zavdi. Okay, so within the family of Zarchi, which was a family in Yehuda, this was the more specific family of the Zavdi. And then within the family of the Zavdi, Vayakrev es beiso lagvarim, they split up the house into different individuals. Vayilochid Achan ben Karmi ben Zavdi ben Zerach lamata Yehuda. And Achan, who was the son of Karmi, the son of Zavdi, the son of Zerach, from the Shevet of Yehuda, he was the one who was found guilty. And the final pasuk that we'll do tonight, pasuk Yates, by Yom Yehoshua al Achan bini, simna chavo la Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Okay, so Yehoshua sees that it's Achan. Achan is the guilty one. So what does he tell him? Simna chavo la Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Achan, do what's right for the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'sen lo soda, admit to what you did. The Hagin Ali Me'asis, and tell me, what is it exactly that you did? Al Techached Mimeni. Don't hide this from me. Don't hide this from me. So Rashi says here, quoting Chazal, that Achan began to question the Goro. Right? They were doing a Goro. So they did the Goro and it landed on the Mishpacha of Zarchi. And then it landed on the Mishpacha of Zavdi. And then it came to Achan himself. And Achan said, Goro. Goral's meaningless. Goral doesn't really tell you anything. And Achan even challenged him. He said, "Yeah, you, Yehoshua, you and Elazar, you guys, the two of you, do a Goral right now. One of you, it's going to fall on one of you. Right? It's got to fall on somebody. Right? As they say, right? Somebody, hey, you never know. Somebody's got to win. Right? Somebody's the winner of the lottery. Okay? Achan was belittling the lottery. And Yehoshua asked him not to. Yehoshua said, and you see the language, Simna. He's being very, very, very polite. With Achan, Simna Chavod Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He says, "Don't do that, please. Don't question the Goral." He says, "Eventually, Chazal say, eventually Eretz Yisrael is going to be split up by Goral. We believe Goral comes from the Ribono Shel Olam, right? It's not coincidence. It's not just a roll of the dice, Chas V'Shalom, right? This is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do you ask him to admit? Why is Yehoshua asking Achan to admit? So he says the Radak points out that either it's for a kapara." Yehoshua says, "Listen, Achan, you want a kapara. If you want a kapara, you have to admit. Right? You have to admit to what you did. You have to own up to what you did." Also, he wants him to admit also because it's going to create a tremendous kiddush Hashem. Because when Achan comes and admits that, you know what, you're right, I did that wrong. What's Klal Yisrael going to say? Wow, look what HaKadosh Baruch Hu just did. Right, the Aron, the Goralos, and you know the Mishpacha, the Shevet, the Mishpacha, the Bayis, the Gever, like we found, and Achan, and it was correct, and Achan's admitting to what he did. Psh, amazing, tremendous Kiddush Hashem. So Yehoshua says, "You just were Mechalel Hashem. Fix it now. Do some level of Tikkun. Now try to be Mekadesh Shem Shemai." And that's what the Al Sheikh says, that the whole focus here, Yehoshua is on Hashem's kavod, not on his own kavod, nothing to do with Yehoshua, even though Yehoshua was the one who came up with this, right? This was Yehoshua's edict. Imagine, there's a little bit of gaiva. If Yehoshua had any gaiva whatsoever, he would say, "Oh, you violated my command, you violated my edict, you violated my directive." Okay, as the general, as the navi of the Jewish people, that's not what Yehoshua says. Sim na kavod Hashem Elokei Yisrael. He says, "Do what's right for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's honor." Tell me what you did. Admit it. Not for me, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I think this is really the reason why this was such a harsh punishment. Because keep in mind, you know, we're in the all these prakim of Sefer Yehoshua leading up to where we are. It's such a potential for Kiddush Hashem. Nisim after Nisim, Klal Yisrael experiencing the Yad Hashem, and every time there's a breach, it just knocks it down one peg. That Kiddush Hashem that could be accomplished, it knocks it down one peg. So this was something much bigger than just somebody stealing. This was something much bigger than just somebody violating the words of the Navi. This is like Lahavdil, when you have a big ceremony, you know, like the inauguration of a president, or something big, you know, we just had the embassy, right, in Eretz Yisrael, you know, something big, and somebody comes and messes up the ceremony. This ceremony you're messing up, right, this thing, this public, you know, show of greatness, this is what you're messing up, and this Lahavdil, Elef Alfei Havdalot, Sira Kadosh Baruch Hu, Kiddush Hashem Esther, Kiddush Hashem Esther, Kiddush Hashem, just HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name is becoming so great, and here Achan comes, slap in the face. Right, Achan comes with a slap in the face that here he does something wrong. You're messing this up. That can't be tolerated. That's something that has to come down with a very harsh response, because I believe it's the Chilul Hashem. And the Chilul Hashem is, that's what the Rambam says and everybody says, is the worst aveira possible. We'll stop here for tonight. I know we didn't finish the perek, but Amir Tzashem will finish the perek next week, and then we'll go a little bit weiter in the eighth perek.